listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're studying 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. If we had a theme for this lesson, it would be to have a sincere desire for the Word of God. In these verses, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the believer to study God's Word, to be devoted to knowing about Jesus Christ, who is called the Word in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This verse is speaking of Jesus as the Word. The Apostle Peter refers to the Word of God as an incorruptible seed. And we know that Jesus is the Word, and He also is the incorruptible seed that's referred to. God's Word shall live forever. It will never pass away. So it's very important that the believer is anchored in the Word of God. And the only way that we can do that is to study it. Let's read 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now it seems that these verses are not connected, because Peter is speaking in verse 1 about a sinner, about someone who is committing these terrible heart sins of malice, guile, hypocrisy, and evil speaking. But in the second verse, he seems to be referring to newborn Christians. He says, as newborn babies. And we know that spiritually, a newborn Christian is an infant, spiritually. But the most important part of these scriptures is saying, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. Now, he's not just referring only to the new Christians, because those who have matured in the Lord continue to grow spiritually. The Lord wants us to grow to where we are very strong in faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So it's very important that we read and study His Word. Now, verse 1 describes some sins that the believer should avoid in order to grow. If we partake of these sins that are listed in verse 1, our growth will be stunted. In fact, we may be so malnourished for lack of the Word of God that we could die spiritually. We want to cover each of these sins mentioned here and talk a little bit about each. Peter tells us to lay aside these sins, or put off these evil things. He's making it sound as though that a believer can harbor inward feelings of these particular sins mentioned here, even though they've accepted Christ as their Savior. These are very serious heart sins that will crowd out the presence of the Lord in us if we're not careful. Now, the first sin mentioned in verse 1 is malice. What is malice? Well, it's a terrible sin that destroys and hinders its victims. A person with malice may prevent or block others to receive salvation. The mark of malice is an evil heart or an evil eye. Some of the most horrendous crimes have been committed under the sin of malice. It is an extreme hatred. One definition of malice in the court of law is malice aforethought. It means it's a deliberate sin committed with premeditation against another person. Bitterness goes with malice, and all sorts of wickedness that's mentioned in James 1 and 21 and 1 Corinthians 5 and 8. King David said in the Psalms that it's an anger that is resting in the bosom of fools. It's an overgrown anger that has been held back until it becomes a raging fire in the person who has it. It causes a person to be driven. So malice is a seething rage that causes the person to plan to do evil against their enemies with premeditation. A person with malice will delight in evil deeds and the hurt of others. It is almost sadistic because it's a heartless sin. Now the next sin that's mentioned is guile, G-U-I-L-E. Guile is deceit in words and thought. Verse 1 doesn't mention the word deceitfulness, but this is relevant to these sins. The human nature is full of deceit. If we walk in the carnal lust of worldly things, then we'll be deceitful. That involves lying, trickery. Deceit will try to pull the wool over people's eyes, and they won't be truthful. Not with oneself or with anyone else, if deceit is in their heart. The only way to not deceive is to be true to yourself. One of my favorite sayings is be true to yourself. Feel good about yourself when you have good thoughts toward others. God told the children of Israel that He knew the thoughts of His own heart, that they are good toward His people. So we need to examine the thoughts of our heart. Guile is a sneaky sin. A person with guile will have evil thoughts against a person while they are still speaking to them face to face with a smile on their face. They appear to be cordial to that person, but in reality, they are hateful in their thoughts toward the person. Guile is a very cunning and mischievous sin. It can be hidden, or it could be open in the words that are spoken to another person. But it also can be done with just the thoughts that's within that person who has it. Guile uses flattery, falsehood, and delusion as their motives. They devise crafty attacks to an enemy as an animal would sneak upon its prey. That's the way guile works, in the darkness, in secret. In the case of malice, the victim may realize that someone hates them. But in the case of guile, they don't realize how the person feels about them until it's too late. The third sin mentioned in verse 1 is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a noun which means to answer, according to one Bible scholar. It also means actor. An actor is playing someone who he's not. He conceals his real identity. It's like he's on a stage in front of others and plays his part. The hypocrite is the person whose alleged Christian perfection is for his own profit, prestige, and not for the service and glory of Christ. A hypocrite cares what other people think about them because they're trying to deceive the person that they want to impress. He plays a part to them and he's not really devoted to the other people, but only to himself. He wants to exalt himself with people and to be more than he truly is. Now notice in this verse that the Apostle Peter says hypocrisies, which is a plural word. There are different types of hypocrites. In religion, the hypocrite shows counterfeit piety. But for the most part, a hypocrite is just a counterfeit. He's not the real thing. They give high compliments, which they do not believe. They make promises, which they never intend to keep. And they pretend friendship, while secretly they are intending to lord it over another person. Hypocrisy is usually diplomatic and accommodating. He's the friend to all people. He wants to be well thought of. He also plays on the sympathy and the affections of another person to achieve what he wants from them. And he's willing to pay the price of pretense to get it. His motives are selfish, and he hopes to gain by it. Hypocrites are in the church, the workplace, and just about any place you want to look. A hypocrite also has something to hide, and so they're always on guard. They want you to take your eyes off of them, and that's why they use flattery and praise, so that you won't be looking at them, or you might find out what they're hiding. Now the next sin he mentions is envy. Envy has always been associated with the color green. You've heard it said they are green with envy. I did a little research on the internet about that to ask the question, why is green associated with envy? I'm going to read you some of the comments from different people. We don't know who the writers were. It says here in one place, we turn red if we're angry or embarrassed, blue if we quit breathing, pale white if we're scared, yellow if we're sick, black if we're dead, and brown if we're left out in the sun too long, and we're orange if we eat too much vitamin A. But green? No offense to Martians or leprechauns, but I've just never seen a green person. So where did this observation begin? So another question was, why is envy green? The person answered, why do we turn green with envy? In antiquity, the Hebrew word for envy was quina, referring to the burning color in the face produced by a deep emotion. The Greeks believed that jealousy was accompanied by an overproduction of bile, lending a yellowish green pallor to the victim's complexion. In the 7th century BC, the poetess Sappho used the word green to describe the face of a stricken lover. After that, the word was used freely by other poets to denote jealousy or envy. But the most famous such reference and the origin of the term green-eyed monster is Lago's speech in Shakespeare's Othello. He said, Oh, beware, my Lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on. Envy is grieving at the good that someone else is experiencing. An envious person is in competition with other people. The Bible says that envy is very cruel. An example would be if we buy ourselves a new outfit and we really like it. We bought it for our own benefit, but we want other people to notice us when we wear it. We want to look nice. But if there's someone with envy around you, they will resent you having a new outfit and receiving the attention that you may get. They don't necessarily have to be wearing rags themselves. They have nice clothes. But they just don't want someone else to be happy over what they have. And they will do everything they can to insult and cause you to wish that you'd never bought that outfit. It's as though the envious person doesn't want anyone else to prosper. They are continuously making negative comments about your progress. They seem to want control over your emotions by voicing their dislike. It is envy that's at the root of their actions. Envy is confusion, because most people wonder why some person would be envious of them, because they don't think that they have that much more than they do, or that they are that great of a person that someone would be envious of them. So the envious person may have wealth, beauty, and everything going for them, but yet they're envious. They rain on other people's parade. They don't want them to be happy. Perhaps it's because they're unhappy themselves. Who knows? Now, the last sin that's mentioned here is evil speaking. Peter said, put aside all evil speaking. Now, what is evil speaking? Well, it's speaking against another with slander to discredit them. It's backbiting. It can even be coupled with evil advice in order to do harm to another person. Peter lets us know that we can fall into these sins, and they are mortal sins associated with the 7 deadly sins that can keep us out of heaven. Evil speaking can also be gossip. I've often wondered what gossip really is. That maybe there's no ill will attached to it, but you're just telling what other people are doing. Such as saying, Sister so-and-so is going in the hospital. Or Brother so-and-so is leaving town for a vacation. Now, these are benign things, but when it's spoken with evil purposes, then it becomes evil speaking. So true gossip is spoken with evil purposes, and it's speaking with the intent to do them harm. Also, true gossip is having the facts all wrong. We used to play a game where you whispered a sentence in someone's ear, and they were supposed to tell the person next to them and pass it around the room. When the last person announced to the rest of the gossipers what they heard, it was not anywhere near what was originally whispered in the first person's ear. It was all distorted. That's the way gossip is. Usually gossiping has envy in the heart. It's someone who's envious of the person that they're speaking about. It takes place when the person being talked about is not there to defend themselves. And the person who's listening to what's being said doesn't know if it's true or not, because the person being maligned is not there to defend themselves. You only hear one person's view in gossip, and they may have all kinds of reasons as to why they told it. So gossip could be true or it may not be true. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a lie. But if it hurts some other person, then there is an evil motive. So we have to ask ourselves, if the person I'm speaking about were to be standing in front of me, would I say what I'm about to say? And in the case of gossip, I think that we would not say it. Now, there's such a thing as lust for gossip. Both men and women can be gossipers. I used to think that only women gossip, but I have since found that men are big gossipers. We have a lust for the news. Some people have Fox News on 24 hours a day. They want to hear all the latest things. Gossip can be attractive, but it can also steal us from our devotion to Christ. Now in verse 2, he says, "As newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." A baby has to first have milk to make their bones strong. Peter's talking to a new Christian, or he could be talking to a seasoned Christian. Someone who's just gotten saved, or someone who's never grown past the infant stage, even though they've been saved for a long time. They are still a newborn baby in Christ. Most Christians want to know more about the Lord. They have a great desire for the Word of God. And he's saying, if you've really tasted that the Lord is kind, you will seek Him through His Word. When we become a Christian, we're not going to stay the way we were before we found the Lord. We turn from these evil things that hinder us, and we set our hearts on His Word that will nourish us in our spiritual life. We can overcome the things mentioned in verse 1 by reading the Word, because our faith is increased. Through the Word we will grow. In verse 3, he calls reading the Word as the sincere milk of the Word. We have to be sincere in reading the Bible. Daily devotions are great, but if we only read a snippet of a scripture or a poem as our daily devotion, then we can't expect to say that we've really read the Bible. These things are good, but they lack deep substance and the spiritual food that is lasting. We need to be in deep study of the Word in a regimented way. An effective way to study the Word is to follow a book by reading chapters 1 to the end in sequence. Find out the history of the book that we are interested in, the time, place, and persons, and then try to read a chapter a day. And once you start this type of study, you will find yourself craving more and more of the Word of God, because it is fascinating and it will change you, because the Word of God is life. We're to yearn for the Word of God as a baby yearns for milk. When a newborn baby desires milk, he will yell to the top of his lungs for its bottle. And when it's time for his bottle, he will not relent until he wakens the whole house and neighbors if they live nearby. He wants his bottle. 1 Peter 2:2, the New Living Translation says of that scripture, "Cry out for this nourishment," meaning the Word of God, "as a baby cries for milk." That's the way we're supposed to be desiring to read the Word of God. It has to be sought after with a fervent zeal and not be stopped until we receive it. Now, what happens after the baby gets its bottle? Well, he goes to sleep. He rests, and that's what happens to the believer when he reads the Word of God. Because it brings peace and joy and hope, and to let us know that the Lord loves us. There's other scriptures that compare a Christian as a baby and their growth in the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul thought of himself as a nurse who's caring for infant Christians. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." And in 1 Corinthians 3:2, he thinks of himself as feeding the Corinthians with milk because they're not ready for meat. He said, "I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Then he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3:3 that they won't be able to have meat until they rid themselves of some of the same sins that Peter is telling us about in verse 1 of our lesson today. He says, "For you are still controlled by your own sinful desires. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with one another. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your own desire? You are acting like people who don't belong to the Lord." That sounds like our lesson today, but he spoke this in Corinthians. In Hebrews 5:12-14, sums up what Paul and Peter are trying to tell us about growing spiritually. It says, "You've been Christians a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the Scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food." And a person who's living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who've trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and then do what is right. In these scriptures, Paul blames the people for being at the stage of milk when they should have gone on to maturity. Peter says, "If you've tasted the kindness of God, that He's gracious, then you have no excuse not to desire His words," what He's saying. How can anyone not want to know more about the Lord when He has forgiven us of our sins? May we have devotion to His Word and seek fellowship in communion with Him. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's living.